Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Called the Little Bible. 66 chapters divided at 39 and 27, just like the Old and the New Testament. Probably one of the most familiar, certainly one of the ones that I've preached out of a number of times. Nonetheless, a passage that is at least very wise on our parts to consider on a regular basis. Oftentimes in the day and time in which we live, we're not even aware that our vision of the Lord has been somewhat obscured. Especially at this time of the year, sometimes Santa Claus and gifts and family and all the other things that go with the commercial trappings of this time of the year can tend to sort of occlude what we're supposed to see, or should I say eclipse, the thing that we're supposed to be seeing. What the ladies did, Brother Sam is correct, and all the stuff that was done upstairs to fix it up was for them to enjoy this time of the year just like yesterday, but to remember that we're here because of Him. And the only reason that we're able to be here is because of Jesus Christ and Him coming as a baby. And as the girls just sang, the ladies just sang, they just sang He was born to die, wrapped in swaddling clothes, grave clothes, and laying in a manger. He knew when He came that He wasn't coming to live a long life. He knew He was coming for the purpose of dying. But sometimes, nonetheless, life can catch up to us and all of a sudden things kind of get in the way and you get into the monotony or the routine of religious service. We get in a routine of doing what we know we're supposed to do. Well, we're supposed to go to church. That's right, we are. But sometimes going to church and seeing God makes you want to come back to see Him again. Every now and then, when the Lord comes by and spends a little bit of time with us, it makes a difference to us, and then it makes us feel better when He doesn't seem to show up quite like at other times. In the passage here, what you're going to find out is that there were certain things that got in the way of the Lord showing up, and until this particular king was dead, God didn't show up. Not to be too pointed with you this morning, but oftentimes in our life, we're what keeps the Lord from showing up when we want the Lord to show up, but we're unwilling to die to ourselves. Look, if you will, please, in Isaiah chapter number 6, the Bible says, it starts off right off the bat, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Only mention of seraphims in the Bible. Cherubims are mentioned, but here only seraphims. The Bible said, with twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy am I. Because the church service is about me. And I am here, I'm sorry, it must be a different rendering. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory. Here come the independent Baptists, the doorposts move. And the place is filled with smoke. I'll let you fill in the blanks there. And then the Bible says, Isaiah said, then said I, woe is me. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please? Thank you. You can be seated, and while you're being seated, leave your finger there for just a moment and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. What a tragic scene there is before us today, that something had to die in order for the Lord to be seen. What a way to date the calendar. What a thing to say that this event is marked by the fact that it starts off in verse number 1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In 2 Chronicles, you'll find the story about this man named Uzziah. If you've been here long, you've heard me preach about him before. Interesting thing about Uzziah, he came to reign about the age of 16. longest reigning king in all of Israel's history, 52 years. Started off really well. The nation of Israel prospered only second to that of Solomon when he was the king. He was a great, great king for the nation of Israel. I think you'll find down there around verse number 16 where the problem came. The problem came in Uzziah's life when he thought that all of his accomplishments had been done because of himself and because of those people that he had relied upon, because the Bible said he's no different than the devil because he had a particular problem. And you can't miss the comparison of the passages. Do you have it? I think it's verse number 16. What does the Bible say there, Brother TK? What does it say real loud?
But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up.
Oh, wait, his heart was what?
Lifted up.
And the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and
lifted up,
right?
Yes, sir.
Read the passage to me again.
But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up.
Okay. Let me ask you a question. Can both of them be lifted up at the same time?
No,
now do you understand the reason why they weren't able to see the Lord? Because somebody was shining above him.
Yep.
The Lord says he's a jealous God and he won't share his glory with anyone. And so guess what happens? Uzziah decides to come in there. And here's the mistake that he made. It's not only because his heart is lifted up, because he's looking at all of his past accomplishments and he's saying, I've done pretty well, but now he's decided that doing just what God wants me to do is not enough. I'm going to take it upon myself to do something God didn't tell me to do. Most of us would say, in the day and time in which we live, we would say, well, we're always needing for people to do things, and we should just be glad for them to do whatever they're supposed to do. But you can't miss the importance here that he was very, very powerful and prosperous as long as he was doing only that which God told him to do. Where he messed up was when he decided to do something God had not instructed him to do. Who would have ever thought that somebody would have gotten on to a king for wanting to be involved in a church service? Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Nonetheless, what actually happened was, is Uzziah is basically setting himself up for worship. In other words, he didn't want to just be the king. He wanted to also be the one that was the leader in the worship so that the focal point was him rather than to be the Lord. And so when he decided to do that, he had lifted himself up. And so all the attention was on the king. And might I say this, even after he got leprosy after this incident in there, when the priest went in after him and there were 80 of them that tried to talk to him and he refused to do what he said. As a matter of fact, he got mad and flung the prayer censer out of the way and slung it there. And the Lord struck him with leprosy. And he, even during the time that he had leprosy, the attention was still on him, even though he was the reason that he had leprosy. Why? Only because he tried to do something that God said, I don't want you to do. Might I make this mention also first so that you don't think God is a mean, bad, ugly God. God sent a preacher in there to say, hey, listen, you do what you're supposed to do and God will bless you and we'll do what we're supposed to do, but never the twain shall meet. And you know what he said? You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm the king. Well, he is the king under those matters of law. But when it came to church, when it came to the temple, God set up a particular form of things there and said, only those that have been set aside or ordained by me, the Levitical priesthood, are to be able to take care of this. Now look, you're not going to get a sermon on touch not God's anointed and all that kind of a deal. I'm simply saying that this thing had gotten to the point that oftentimes today in our own life, it's when we're doing things, maybe even right things, that are things God doesn't want us to do, but our motive for doing them is wrong.
Amen.
And what happens is that we all of a sudden lift ourselves up and the attention gets on us instead of on the Lord. And so one of the reasons when we come to church and don't see the Lord is nobody can see the Lord because we're standing in the way.
Yeah.
Sometimes the church becomes about who we are, what our agenda is, what we think ought to be done, how we think ought to be done. Listen, there's no trouble, there's no problem, there's none of that. I'm simply saying, I know this, I have a thirst or a desire, I want to see the Lord. And what I have to do is I can't keep you in check, I got to keep me in check. If King Uzziah had done what he was doing when he was the king, the Lord would have continued to show up. It looks like as soon as Uzziah stepped onto the scene and tried to take over the preeminence in the worship service, that the Lord just quit showing up. Let me say this, come back to Isaiah chapter number 6. Let me say this to you quickly. Isaiah didn't quit coming to church just because Uzziah messed up. Just because another one fell doesn't mean that Isaiah said, I'm not coming anymore. Isaiah was still there, but he marks his beginning of this passage by making this statement. The thing that is definitive to me is the year King Uzziah died, that's the year I saw the Lord. And so important is it that the Holy Spirit had him put that in the Bible to help us all the way down in 2018 to say, listen, a lot of times the reason you don't see me is because you're not dead to yourself. You say, preacher, it can't be that simple. Well, we're the king of our own life and we do pretty well when we do what he tells us to do, making a practical application. But when we decide to do something he doesn't want us to do, even it may not even be sinful to the rest of the world, it divides our attention and the focal point gets to be on us, and then our attention gets to be more on what we're trying to accomplish than it is supposed to be on him. And then the next thing you know, guess what happens? I came to church and I left and nothing happened and God's just not speaking to me. Sometimes it's bitterness and anger and wrath and grief and all the other things get in the way. Sometimes it's other people, but more times than not, the reason it's other people is because it's us. The reason sometimes things happen in our own personal lives is we come to see Jesus, but we can't see Jesus because we are the one that are blinding ourselves. I told a friend of mine yesterday, and we were having a conversation at the dinner that we had there, the lunch thing that we had for at Maggiano's, and I said, the number one thing that got in the way of the Pharisees was their own self, their own reputation. He didn't know where I was going this morning, but remember the illustration of the prodigal, and he was using the elder brothers as the Pharisees, and they literally, he is the door, they're standing right there at the door, but they can't see the door. Why? Because they were not going to give up their own religious way of doing things in order to meet Jesus. They were unwilling to check their reputation, as one of the preachers said during the meeting. They were unwilling to check that reputation at the door in order to see Jesus. I would say this about us today. It's how much we really want to see Jesus is the amount of Jesus that we see. Because you can't see Jesus without coming down there in the passage to Isaiah and seeing Isaiah say, woe is me. The first thing that when Jesus shows up is he deals with you pointedly and personally in your own life about what your problem is. Listen, the chapter before in Isaiah chapter number 5, Isaiah is saying, I'm with a whole bunch of people, and he pronounces all these woes on the nation of Israel. But now he gets in the presence of God and he says, oh man, what about me? Because when you're really in the presence of God, it really doesn't matter about everybody else. I can remember a number of times where God's dealt with me personally and pointedly at an altar, and I hate to tell you this, sometimes it really burned. Sometimes it really hurt. I remember a little boy, there used to be a project some of you would remember, most of you probably not, it's been gone for years now, it was called Blodgett Homes Project. It was an apartment complex that was in down there in Ashley Davis area, things like that, in the downtown section. That was the predominant bowl beat, 319, 320, all right in there, 316. All those old beats right there, those were the beats, and that was my beat. It was kind of a rough area. And I was supposed to be there to, I don't know, answer calls, keep the peace, do whatever you're supposed to. It's the same thing where University Hospital used to be, which is now Shands. It's a teaching hospital. Just giving you a location in your mind. I remember one day getting a call to a kid that had supposedly gotten burned. And I remember pulling up out there and, there's a little boy that's out there and he's probably, I guess, maybe 6. Little bitty thing. Little black boy, he had on a pair of gym shorts. It was hot as all get out. He had on no shirt. He had on no shoes. And I remember him coming out there and he's standing and he's just shaking and he's trembling and he's just shaking all over. And it looked like at one point he had from about here down on both arms, it looked like he had been wearing some of those big rubber gloves, you know, that you wash dishes in, because dangling off of both of his hands was skin. All down the whole front of his body was just skin that had just peeled off like that, and it was pink, and it was sort of a bloody color, like he had taken a nosedive or something on, and he was standing there and he was just shaking, and every time the wind would just very slightly blow, it would come across the nerves of that very badly burned skin. What had happened was, is there were some crabs up there. They were cooking some, having a crab boil. And they had the crab pot up there, and they had the corn and the taters and all the other stuff in there. And when you put the crabs in there, they pop, you know, their claws and stuff while they're boiling. And he wanted to see what it was. And Mama had left a spoon down inside that pot. And so he wanted to see. Well, he couldn't quite get up there onto the stove to see what was going on. So as any boy would do, he grabbed the little handle. And when he grabbed that handle, he pulled that whole pot of boiling water on him, and it burnt him so bad. I remember getting one of those little, one of the only times I've ever used one of those survivor blanket things that used to have a little, being a little pack like this, a little silver thing, looks like foil. And when you open that thing up, and we made a little circle around him. I wasn't going to touch him. Anytime anybody would try to come near him, he would just scream bloody murder. But what I was trying to do was to try to keep the wind off of him. And it was so bad, they stood him up in rescue and just had him kind of lean here and gave him some stuff to try to calm him down. And they kept that thing around him because it had burned him so bad. Well, the little boy survived, obviously, but he was scarred for the rest of his life. But sometimes I've met the Lord at the altar, and the tendency is to run when it burns. Yeah. It's not natural to run like our firemen that are here. You have a bunch of firemen here. They run into fires. Most of us run away from fires. In the passage you're looking at in Isaiah chapter number 6, I want to bring to your attention just a couple of things, and we'll go to the barn, but I want you to understand a couple of things. He said that when he met the Lord, he saw, first of all, an example. I'll come back to the burning in just a second. He saw the seraphim. Now, the Holy Spirit draws that out of the passage. Why? Because there's something in the way the seraphim worshiped that he wants to draw our attention to. So it's not just seeing the Lord and what the benefit is to Isaiah. He's saying there's some things here that are in existence that are supernatural in being. The only mention of them in the Bible is when he was high and lifted up. It's intentional on the part of the Holy Spirit that he puts that there in the second and third verses for a reason, because he wants to show us that if the Lord does show up, we have certain responsibilities that are incumbent upon us. First of all, I want you to notice that when they come over there, they're flying about, but they have six wings. Two, they cover their face. Would you agree with me that's their reputation, who they are? Why, in the presence of God, who cares who you are? Who cares what position you have? Would you agree with me? The seraphim must be pretty special if they're around the throne of God.
Right.
I would think so. They have a responsibility to say, holy, holy, holy to the Lord, so they're part of the worship service, right? But you don't know who the seraphim are. You say, why? You can't tell who they are because their face is covered. Could I just say this without being too harsh with you this morning? Could I just say that too often when we get in the presence of God, we're too interested in people knowing who we are and what we did instead of seeing God high and lifted up.
Amen.
Can I say, second of all, with two they covered what? Their feet. This is hard for some of you. You say, why? This is really quite simple. It's not only covering your feet for where you think you're going, it's covering your feet for where you've been. Some of you have a real difficult time accepting the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Some of you have a difficult time because some of the brethren have a memory like an elephant for you to be able to forgive yourself of things that you've done in the past. And to think that you're no longer worthy to do anything in the present. There's a reason why they covered their feet. You say, why? Because whatever they've done for God or against God doesn't make any difference when you're in the presence of God. Do you ever understand that when God shows up, He already knows every place you've ever been. He already knows everything you're up to. And can I say this? He already knows where you're going. But He is so disinterested in that because in His presence, it doesn't matter where you've been, where you are, or where you're going. It just matters that right now I'm where He is, and we should be like Peter right there and say, hey, Lord, let's build three tabernacles and camp out. You say what you want. You say, oh, Peter was carnal. You're going to tell me if the Lord showed up high and lifted up in the incarnate body when He was already changed into His glorified body, you're going to tell me that you wouldn't say, Lord, can we just stay here and let the whole world go to Sheol?
Yeah.
I would have been saying the same thing. People are like, well, Peter shouldn't have been that way. Hey, have me excused from that, bless me if you can, crowd. I'd be like, Lord, I don't want to get off this mountain.
Yeah.
I don't care about food. I don't care about waters. Hey, listen, it don't make no difference. There's Abraham. There's Elijah. There's Moses up here. And the Lord is up here. Let's just stay here. One for Elijah, one for them. He didn't even build one for himself. He said, look, I'll just stay here and take care of y'all. But I want to say, second of all, in the passage, that before you get anywhere, number one, you see the king dies. Number two, you see an illustration of when the Lord shows up, how it ought to be. Number one, you got to be dead to yourself first. Surely you see that. Number two, if we're going to do it the right way, when we come into the presence of God, we have to forget that any of us have any station in life compared to Him. It's not comparing yourself among yourself, which Paul says is not wise. It's the fact that you're in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, none of us even exist or even matter when He's there, because none of us would be there if it wasn't for Him in the first place. Amen. So one of the most important things is to understand that what got Uzziah in trouble was is he thought he had done all them things and forgot that God was the one that put him where he was and supernaturally blessed what he did. And had God not done that, Uzziah would have never been anything. But now he's going to promote himself. And that's when God says, no, we're not going to do that. You're going to get leprosy. And there's one of the reasons that sin enters our life. Because sometimes the sin of self-promotion leads to a continual downfall, an avalanche as it runs down a ski slope and begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger as it goes to the bottom. Because why? Because we started off saying, you know what? I did all this on my own. You didn't get saved on your own.
That's right.
Notice number three. And with twain they did what?
Fly.
But what were they flying about? See it in the passage? What are they doing? Somebody just said it. Praising the Lord. Really, you're kidding me. So their face is covered, but their mouth is open, and they're flying about. But they're not talking about everybody else and everything else. They're talking about Him. The guy on the throne. Holy, holy, holy. Him. Now, I don't know about you. You may be different than me. If I was there, I would be enamored with a six-winged being. So they cover their face, so they're like, don't be looking at me, I'm not that important. And don't be looking at where you think I might be going, because I'm going to use my wings to go wherever it is I'm going. But I would be enamored with them flying around, however big they are, you don't know, but they're around the throne, so they must be pretty good size and that kind of a thing. I would be enamored about them. So now they use their voice for one reason and one reason only, and that is simply to say, don't look at me, look at him. Don't look at me, look at him. They're not looking at each other. They're not looking at the place they are. They're not saying, man, you know, we've been here a long time. I mean, I've been around since God was around his throne. You don't know how old I am. How much seniority I have. I was here before people were ever even created. You don't see any of that. You know what they do? They're talking about Him. Could I say this thirdly in the message this morning? That one of the reasons we don't see God is we come to church and talk about everything but Him. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just trying to say that it's Christmas time. And our tendency is to talk about who's getting what and how much we're going to get and this and that and the other. And yet we talk about away in the manger and no crib for his head and so on and so forth. The little Lord Jesus laid down, you know, right? But the truth is our mind is on so many other things. I'm not trying to take the joy out of Christmas for you. I'm not trying to take the joy out of this time of the year. I'm saying that it would be nice for us to be able to come to church, get back to the old time, the old fashioned way, and say, you know something? I'm here to talk to Jesus today, and I sure would like to see him. But if you keep getting in my way, the guy in the mirror, I'm not going to be able to see him. So he puts in there in the passage right there. You're all familiar with it, probably more so than I am. He puts in there a cherubim. So first of all, we see the king Uzziah has to die. Second of all, we see an illustration of worship. And third of all, we see a man that is out of fellowship. And the first thing that happens when God shows up is God puts him under conviction and says, he says, woe is me. So now you see conviction, then you see confession. People are saying, yeah, but I'm ready to go ahead and do something for God. You hadn't been through the process yet. There has to be, first of all, conviction for who you are, a confession of who you are, and then there has to be a cleansing, and this is where the burning comes in. Remember the little boy that I told you about? Well, generally speaking, most of us would not go and take a boiling pot of water and turn it over on us. When Gina Lynn was real little, she was cooking Divinity at this time of the year. It's a candy. You heat Karo syrup up until it's boiling at, 300 degrees, whatever it boils at, and the pot was full. She can even see a pot of that on a cooking show, and she'll begin to cringe. And what she did was, is she went up there and she grabbed the pot, and she was trying to make some candy and that kind of a thing, and trying to be a surprise. She had the stove up and she grabbed the pot, and the pot got caught on the edge of the burner there, and the whole pot turned over and burned her all the way down. A year's worth of skin grafts and pain and being debrided and all the things that went there, because when that sugar froze, it stuck to the skin and had to be pulled off. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be careful around a boiling pot from then on. It would bother me. But here's what happens sometimes in our churches. Sometimes when it starts to boil a little bit, we remember in the past where at times the conviction has burned us and it hurts. And so what we tend to do is draw away from the very thing we need to draw near to. See, it's an opposite. It's an oxymoron. It's different than what you would think. What person would want to run toward the fire? Isaiah. Because why? The seraphim came at him with a coal from off the burning altar. Oh, he's going to hit the altar again. Yeah? I'm going to hit the altar again. You say, why? The altar is a place of burning. The altar is a place where the flesh doesn't like it. You know, in the Old Testament, when they brought out the brazen laver, the altar that they had there, the Brother Sam's kids and all that, Miss Tara, they made that big altar that was up here. Brother Richard, Brother Roger, whoever made all the stuff that was here for it. I'll give you all the accolades for whoever did it. I didn't do it. Whoever made it did a great job. And it was up here. And there's this 5x5 grating up here. And they would have a thing called a flesh hook. It had three prongs in it, very sharp on the end. And what would happen is when they would throw that meat up on that altar, that meat would immediately draw up and draw to the coolest part of that particular altar. And those priests would get there and grab it like you would grab barbecue, stick those hooks in it, and drag it back over to the hottest part of the fire until all that meat was completely burnt and incinerated. I wonder when the last time was when you got under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that instead of running from it, you ran toward it and got down at the altar and said, Lord, my flesh doesn't like this and I don't want to go down there, but I'm going to stay here. And instead of coming this way, we go that way. You know, because a man under conviction does a lot of damage to other people, like Saul did in the Old Testament. Well, let me hurry and just say this. When the angel came there, seraphim came there to put the thing on Isaac's lips, he burned him with that. Well, our tendency is not only to run from it, but our tendency is to stay away from a place where we've been burned before. Just like that little boy in the crab pot, just like Drina Lynn when she was cooking the divinity, and just like us sometimes when we come to the altar. Yet in my own personal life, the altar has always been that place that has been most special in my life, but it has not always been without scarring. There have been times in my life, I remember years ago being in Mount Airy, North Carolina, just ahead of this time of the year, around October every year. I went up there to that old preacher Lackey's place, and the old preacher would preach. He would come in on Thursday and run all the way through till Sunday. And I remember God dealing with me. I could take you to the spot. I was sitting there in the gymnatorium on those blue pews that they had with the blue pulpit and all that in that gymnasium in there. And I remember Dr. Ruckman getting up there and preaching a message called The Parting of the Ways. And he's preaching the message out of the book of Ruth, and he's talking about Orpah and saying goodbye there to Naomi and going back there with Ruth and that kind of thing, and your people will be my people and all that. I can still see it. And Drina drew me a picture of it. It's pasted in my Bible. But here's the thing that I remember. I remember during that message, the Lord really started dealing with me about what I was doing, where I was going, and when I was leaving. I loved being a policeman. I did okay at it, but I really, that's all I'd ever wanted to be. And during that meeting, at that time, my flesh wanted to run out the back door. I wanted to run from the message. You say, but that message is not really, it may not have been for anybody else, but that seraphim had that hot coal and was coming right at me. And he wasn't going to burn my lips, because we know if the lips are bad, the heart's bad. You understand that illustration. But he was coming right at me with that. And man, I'm telling you what, it was like that bony finger. Every time that man would turn around and look, he could be looking over there. I thought he's looking right at me. What you doing, boy? Why ain't you down here? Ain't it time for you to part ways? Wasn't parting ways from family. It was parting ways from where I was comfortable. I liked what I was doing. Oh, I was pastoring, but that wasn't what the Lord was dealing with me about. Some of you may not know the story, some of you may. I don't talk about it a whole lot, but I would be remiss in saying that all messages are not about conviction where you're doing something wrong. At some point, your relationship with the Lord has to grow beyond just, I did something wrong, He blistered my hind end, I went to the altar, I got it right, I asked God to forgive me, I'm going to quit smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, and doing all this other kind of... At some point, you got to graduate a little further than that. At some point, you have to understand your relationship with the Lord has to grow beyond just a rebuke all the time. What he's saying is can we walk together, or is this all we're going to do? Is we're just going to stay right here around Calvary all the time? Thank the Lord He forgave me. Thank the Lord He forgave me. Thank the Lord He forgave me. Here's the thing about following the Lord. He'll beg with you to come to Calvary, but after that, if you don't want to go, He won't go. He'll say, okay, see you later. But sometimes there's a burning along the way. And I remember... about three quarters of the way through, I could almost quote that entire message. That it's like the Holy Spirit said, not audibly, what you gonna do, boy? And I remember getting up, and I remember taking, it felt like I had on lead boots. I'd love to tell you that I got up, man, and I felt like the wings of angels gathered me up and carried me down. That's how it was when I got saved. But this one right here was like, every step, man, I felt like I was in slow motion. And everything in me was saying, don't go down there. And then my mind is saying, and don't go down there if you don't mean business. And you don't mean business. And you know you're not going to really do it. You know you don't mean business. Don't even go down. What are you doing? You don't even know all these people up here. This is ridiculous. He's not even time to give the invitation. I mean, just all that was going on. And then I finally made one step. And then somebody was in my way right here. I don't remember who. And I was trying to kind of, and I was almost like, well, they're blocking the way, so I could just sit back down, you know. I'll get it right here at my seat. But I didn't sit down. I just stayed standing. I don't know. Probably 2 seconds. But for me, it seemed like an eternity. And the fire was burning. And I was walking toward the fire. And I didn't have nothing to put it out with. And he kept preaching. And he gets to the part there where he's saying you have to say goodbye to this and say goodbye to that and say goodbye to this. There wasn't nothing positive about it at all. Man, goodbye to all these things. It's not like goodbye to some good stuff. I wish I had the courage to tell you that, oh, I just... been in there, boy, like a charging hell with a squirt gun full of gasoline and gasoline breeches on. I was like, oh, that's going to burn. Man, that's going to hurt. Man, then the mind comes in and says, these people probably think you're drinking liquor or something. Or smoking cigarettes. Or cheating on your wife. Or, I mean, Lord only knows what they're thinking of you right now. And I remember keep walking. And I wasn't taking big steps. You say you weren't but a couple of pews from the altar. Yeah, and it took me about as long as it would to walk from the back of the building. Because I knew what he was asking. He wanted my Isaac. What he said was, is offer him therefore a burnt offering. Well, I got down there. My heart broke like an egg under a giant's heel. Tears started flowing like a stream runs high after an afternoon rain. I didn't even know what all I was crying about. Something said, hush up. I done confessed everything I could confess, but I'm being honest with you this morning. It was a smoke screen. Because I was trying to make it what it had always been. Don't do this and don't do that, and I did this and I did that, and the things I should do I don't do, and the things I don't do I should do. And Lord, I'm sorry for everything. And I'm wanting so bad to get away. And the Lord's like, I ain't even brought the heat yet. You know how when they get ready to give you the shot and you start screaming before they ever pop you? Y'all, I'm sure y'all don't do that, you know, and that kind of a thing. You know, I start screaming before the dentist ever hits me. I'm like, whoa. He's like, I haven't hit you yet. And I'm like, well, sure feels like it. It's funny you draw away from the very thing you know will help you. Is this making any sense to you? I'm just trying to make an application out of an Old Testament passage about seeing the Lord. And I remember I finally kind of got my composure. I thought, okay, it's over. And the Lord's like, no, we haven't even talked yet. About that job, Uzziah. About that reputation, Uzziah. About that prosperity, Uzziah. I said, yeah, Lord, I guess I'm doing okay. He said, you're doing okay? Oh, well, I mean, I know how I got here. See, I'm not like y'all. I'm not like, oh, all glory to be the Lord. I'm kind of like taking a little bit of credit and thinking, I applied myself. Not as bad about it now as I used to be when I was younger. And I said, yes, sir. He said, suppose it's time for that to go. I said, sometimes when you come to the altar, it burns. And sometimes it can leave you scarred permanently. My mind rushes back to the Apostle Paul. Certainly you remember him. Besought the Lord thrice for a thorn to be taken out. And the Lord said, no, I'm not taking it out. Paul said, okay. I've learned that thorn from you, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, is good for me. So therefore I've learned that when I'm weak, you're strong. Therefore, I gladly rejoice in tribulation. Paul had a burning experience at an altar, and it was more than just on the Damascus Road. But you cannot deny that Paul saw the Lord on more than one occasion. And a lot of the occasions, Paul was in a furnace. Let me try to hurry. I'm hoping it's making a little bit of sense. I remember saying, okay. And then I felt a drop of oil. Not literally. But the burning ceased. And the cooling started. Remember when you burn yourself as a kid or cut yourself and blow, like it really, it feels better. I remember when I was doctoring Zeke and he had a little, he'd look at me like, why are you blowing on me? I don't, we gotta make you feel better, you know. God dealt with me on that occasion and other occasions at an altar. But it wasn't just about sin. It was about direction. In this case, Uzziah didn't get to see the Lord because he wanted to do something God didn't tell him to do. And Isaiah couldn't see the Lord because Uzziah was doing something the Lord didn't tell him to do. But then Isaiah is the one that's at the altar. And Isaiah could have, if he wanted to. Some historians say that he was a cousin of the king. I don't know whether he is or not. I'm not real good at studying all the lineages and that kind of a thing. But obviously, when the king died, they're thinking, what are we going to do now? You know what Isaiah could have done? Taken it upon himself to do what he wanted to do and say, you know what, I got the answers for you now, and I'm going to go ahead and talk to you. And of all things, the Lord said, yeah, Isaiah, you got a problem. It's not just the people you dwell in, it's you. And it looks like Isaiah had not completely sold out, because when you come on down in that passage, you know what you find out? That after he touches his lips with that burning coal, he says, you know, I sure do wish I could find me somebody to make up a hedge there that I could send to the people. And some of us are looking to be sent before we've been through the process. Rite of passage. Some of us are looking, God, do something with me. The Lord's like, we ain't had that altar experience yet. That Gethsemane time. That nevertheless not my will but thine be done time. I know it's not a typical Sunday morning message, but one of the things we're missing in our life is, yes, meetings with God, but what happens is a lot of people try to stir that up or to make it happen with 2 hours worth of praise and worship and stuff, and then you get all this emotion going. And I will admit to you that they see something, but I don't believe it's God, because when I see God show up in that Bible, in a couple of places, people are stopping their ears and running to their tents. In a couple of other places, people are down on their face and they're screaming. And the Lord comes in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, and when He shows up there, even the ministers are there. They can't even stand to minister. They're just down on their face. I see on a regular basis us missing God because we're looking for what we hope is God and not what God really is. Because when God is here, He's saying, you know what, I'm kind of looking for somebody to worship me and to praise me, yes, but to do something for me. And in the very comparison of the parallel passage in Chronicles, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, we realize He's trying to do something, and now He's asking Isaiah to do something. But the difference was, is Uzziah didn't go through the proper process, and Isaiah had now been through the process, and now at the end of that, had Uzziah done what God had told him, he might have been able to see his dreams realized. But he wasn't willing to go through the process. He missed the opportunity when the preacher came in and said, hey, this isn't for you to do. When he got a hot message from off the altar, you know what Uzziah did? He got mad. And he went out the back door with leprosy. And he died in a leprous state, so bad it was that he wasn't even buried inside the city. He was buried outside the gate. And of all the great things that he did as a king for 52 years, you know what he's remembered for? Getting kicked out of church. Oh, let me rephrase. He didn't repent, or he could have stayed in church. But you know what, Brother Matt? He didn't like the fire on the altar. You're right, preacher. Can you pray for me? My method was messed up. My motive was, I'm getting back out here. I'll see you Saturday. No, now he's mad. The Lord hits him right here where the mitre would fall. Holy unto the Lord, right? Hits him right there. Leprous spot, right on the spot. What's the parallel, preacher? The parallel is even Isaiah, who's a prophet, is not yet ready to be sent until he's been through the process. There's got to be a presentation of the message of the Lord. There has to be a willingness on the part of the individual to hear that message. And then there has to be a willingness on the part of the individual to put it into place. You got to admit, Isaiah was called of God. He's probably better than most people, right? Fair statement? But none of us is too good for the Lord to say, hey, I got a hot potato for you. Isaiah gets that burning message. He comes down to the end of the passage. I'll hurry and we'll go home. Listen. And he said, well, if you're looking for somebody, how about me? Here I am, send me. But you're not ready to be sent until you've been burnt. You ever read the passage about Jeremiah, the clay on the wheel? And being made again. Yeah. Blessed brokenness. That's a tough one. One lady said one time about her life and things she had been through in her life, she said, well, I've learned one thing. Light shines better through cracks than it does through a whole vessel. I thought that's a pretty positive way of looking at things. But that's a tough way. Let me wrap it up by saying this. I know that you want to see the Lord. You wouldn't be here on a Sunday. But if we don't graduate past just coming for wonderful music and sing in a beautiful building and great Sunday school teachers and great preachers that are here, these guys in a school, all these things that the Lord's allowed us to be a part of and entrusted us with, this is in our care. Given us this opportunity to be the light here that's not under a bushel for the people that are around here. Given us that privilege. But if we as a church don't graduate past the point of, Lord, you're doing all this for us, at what point do we say, you know, Lord, I'm willing for you to deal with me even if it means I'm going to get burned? Amen. That's the tough one. I remember that old preacher preaching. I've used the illustration dozens of times, but I'll never forget it. Because we always make it applicable to salvation. And the big old black guy in the back corner of about 250 or 270 guys up there in Madison, and he says, you know, if I could find a sinner. Me! I'm a sinner. Oh, I got a good message for you. Goes back to drawing. Boy, if I could just find me a sinner. I said me! Well, good, I got a message for you there, brother. I'll get with you in a minute here, you know. And he'd go back to drawing. And he said it the third time. The guy said, I said me. He said, Peacock, deal with that guy. Well, boy, what a great message for salvation.
Yeah. Yep.
But what if you were Isaiah today? Would you be able to say, you have a message for me, Lord? It's a little hot. It's going to burn. It's going to leave a scar. Well, I'm doing pretty good. And I got a ball game in just a little while. I'm in a hurry. I gotta go. I mean, this is just a... Okay. It's when the fire starts burning. You know, the hardest thing to do is to stay put and not run away from it. Because your relationship with God is more than just salvation. At some point in time, the Lord has to take that new metal and begin to heat it in that furnace in order to burn the dross off. And what we're missing in our lives today is what used to be known as the norm, and that was the sacrificial Christian life.
Yeah.
We were willing to pay whatever price in order for God to use us. And we would come to church and we would do whatever we had to do. And we hoped and prayed God showed up. But if He didn't, we'd come back the next time thinking maybe He will. But now sometimes God's not in our services. You know why? Because we expect Him to show up on our time frame. Lord, if you could be there Sunday night on the 23rd, I could probably catch you on the way out of town to my family's. I can't be there on the 15th or 16th. I got something to do, something to see, some place to be. I'm in Luke 9. Lord, I'd like to, but I have something that's more important to me than to hear. I've heard a message in Isaiah 6 forever. Whatever. Okay. This wasn't the first and only time the Lord had showed up in the temple. But this is the time where He's high and lifted up.
Yes.
And now God's ready to do business because He's in the proper position. Quickly, let me show you this. Uzziah's throne had replaced God's throne. When it was reversed and Uzziah was no longer on the throne, God began to deal with other people. We've all heard it said before, we have a throne in our heart, only one. And either God's on it or you're on it. Our problem is nowadays we've become very complacent because we've gotten accustomed to the liberty that has been granted to us, that we're not all about standards and all those other kind of things. But what's begun to happen is that Sundays and Wednesdays and the Bible and all that has just become something we do now. It's not what we are. It's become a convenience-oriented thing, a place where we turn when there's trouble and trials and tragedy and those kind of things. But if it inconveniences us anymore, that burns too much. Oh, no, that's too hot. I do remember when I left how many people thought I was crazy, including the church, because of responsibility. I remember it very, very well, very clearly. But there was something about what God was doing with me that what other people thought didn't really make a difference. But can I say this? I'm not holding myself up as a poster child. Please don't take that. That's missing today. If you dare talk about sacrificial service, if you dare talk about it might actually cost you something to follow Jesus Christ, people run like rats going out of a sewer pipe when it rains. Because it is considered to be so... it's the French word passé. So in the past, God doesn't expect that of us. No, if you don't want to see God, you don't have to. Uzziah wanted to serve the Lord when it was convenient for him, when he thought he was ready to serve, but he wasn't willing to pay the price. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah.
Thank you. Isaiah was willing to pay the price even if he was the one that got burned. I'm not talking about Catholics or charismatics this morning. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about me. Because this never stops. Right when you think you got it under control, the Lord comes in and says, hey, I think it's time for you to go to South Africa. Where'd that come from? Of course, it came from me. Time to go to South Africa. Lord, I'm just tired. It's just emotional and all that kind of stuff. Okay. No. If you want me to go, I'll go. If that's what you want me to do, I'll, yes, sir. But I thought, okay. And then he said, almost jokingly, not audibly, I'm just checking to see if you're still willing to be burned. To burn up everything in order to see me. It's easy to burn it when we have nothing because it doesn't make a very big fire. But boy, when you have something, that fire can get mighty hot. Lord, you seem to be asking a lot. I do all things well. I just heard you say that. I just heard you say nothing to separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Angels and principalities and powers, all the other kind of things that are there. Height, their depth, their length, their breadth. Yeah, the Lord said, that's me keeping my promise to you. Suppose I hold you to the same standard. I promise you, I'm not getting on to you. I'm simply saying, I know why we don't see God. You know how we used to say, we sure wish these kids could see what we used to see. I wish these kids could see what me and Brother Larry used to see. Way back when. Well, we've seen it here a few times. We really have seen it manifested here. But you know what the difference in back then and now is? Isaiah 6. I'm willing to be burned. It's going to be hot. It's going to hurt. But Lord, if that's what you want and that pleases you, I'd rather see you than preserve myself. Message is not for the weak at heart. It's not for the faint at heart. It's not an easy thing. I do clearly know what I'm saying. But it's nonetheless the truth. We have Christians back in the day when you read in Hebrews 11, and I'm almost done. Back in the day when the Christians would give their body to be burned willingly. Stories of kids that would be singing while lions and bears and tigers crushed them. And they'd be singing. Streets and highways lit up by Christians impaled and soaked in oil and lard and burned and set on fire and screamed and writhed in pain. And testimonies given of, "Tie me tightly with that chain, young man, for I feel my fear that my flesh shall struggle mightily today. And leave this world and go to the next, saying, I'm willing to be burned." But modern day Christians are willing to be saved, but no longer willing to be burned. We have adapted the world's philosophy about religion. Now this is going to hurt a little. We have become what we used to preach against. And we are being what we used to fear we would be. And that is, we've compromised. Oh no, not in our standards. Not in our music. But in our willingness to sacrifice. If the Lord were to show up and come at you today with that burning coal from off that altar, the cry of today's church is, preserve thyself. At least you're saved. And we're breeding kids that are seeing a Christianity that it no longer costs a Christian anything. God just does everything. And by the time this old man is gone, you scarcely will be able to find that old school preaching that says, I'm willing to give up my life to be burned for Him. Yeah. Our kids now are instructed, everything else is more important in life than God. Get your little God, make sure you're saved, make sure you're going to heaven. Make sure of that. But don't ever let God so interfere in your personal life you would dare make a decision about dating a guy that's an unsaved guy. Don't be so caught up in this God thing you would ever consider what does God want before what you want. Make sure you can always come back to God whenever you want. Now that I've made not the kids mad, but the parents good and mad. Because we have Christ without sacrifice anymore. And we have our church service, but I wonder how many times He's here. And if He is here, and He were to come to you today and say, do you have anything you need to put on the altar today? What might you say? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I couldn't tell you for nothing in this world. I can tell you this. I'm positive that what I said will go one of two ways. Either the way of Uzziah or the way of Isaiah. There's only two ways it can go. There is no middle ground. Listen, your willingness to do it doesn't prove you are saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying if Jesus isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord of... I'm not saying that. I'm saying that is your all on the altar and sacrifice laid. Is it possible that the reason you haven't seen Jesus in a while and that you're so consumed with everything and everybody else, is it possible that Uzziah is very much alive in your life? And if so, why wouldn't you consider maybe today running toward the fire that's kindled right here and say, Lord, okay. What's he going to do with it? Preacher, couldn't tell you. Not my place to tell you. I know this, if you trust me at all, after the years I've been here and the places I've been, I know this. I know what I'm telling you is 100% true. And I know for a fact it is where we are in the Laodicean church age right now. The problem is not the presidency or the problems in Europe or Paris or in any other part of the world. The problem is our relationship with the Lord is what we have made our image to be. Listen, when the children of Israel came out, they borrowed gold from Egypt. Some of them made a golden calf, and some of them built a temple. One of them was to themselves, and one of them was to God. And we're the same way today. It hasn't changed since the days of Isaiah, except for the fact that Uzziah wasn't willing to burn, and Isaiah was. And you tell me who wound up being greater in God's sight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.